We're in Romans 13. Now, I am a simple country Bible preacher. And I endeavor to preach the Bible verse by verse and line by line, expositionally. Today is a little different. It is a topical message taken from the 13th chapter of Romans. It lifts a thought, it lifts a topic, and gives us some things to ponder on this July 4 weekend. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul. Romans 13, remember now, Paul died at the hand of the sword from the Romans. And yet he writes to the Roman church and he says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The Constitutional Convention had met. Ben Franklin walked out the door. He was met by a lady that asked him, saying, Dr. Franklin, what have you done for us? Ben Franklin replied to that woman that day, we have given you a republic if you can keep it. We've given you a republic, freedom. If you can keep it, responsibility. We stand today in freedom, but we are responsible for it. The Bible does not teach us what form of government to have. But it does say that all government is the authority of God. It does not say that all government is pleasing to the Father. But it does tell us that government is the minister of God among us. But in our land, we live in a republic. It was given to us years ago. This weekend we celebrate our Declaration of Independence, not being dependent on the crown of England, but being independent as a sovereign nation. Our republic is designed to maximize individual freedom. And it divides power among three branches of government so as to check and balance that power. We are not a direct democracy. For in a direct democracy, the source of authority is the people. We are, however, a republic where the source of authority is the rule of law codified in a constitution. A republic requires each man and woman serving as their own sovereign to act not only in their own best interest, but also in the best interest of their fellow countrymen. The danger of our republic is this. Each man is depraved. And we have a lust for ambition and a lust for power. Our depravity would have us place our own interests above the rule of law, above the codified constitution. But that's what we've been entrusted with. Everyone, not just those in the blue, but the rest of us that wear the red. It is a republic. It's the people coming under rule of law. And we hold these truths. I believe we have the privilege as Americans of being citizens in the greatest country the world has ever known. If a vast expanse made a nation great, Siberia would be the greatest nation. If resources made a nation great, some say Brazil may very well be the greatest nation. If ancient civilizations made it the greatest nation, Egypt may very well be the greatest nation. If a vast population made it the greatest nation, China would be the greatest nation. But a nation is made great not by its fruitful acres, but by the men who till them. A nation is made great not by its vast forests, but by the men who use them. A nation is made great not by its vast transportation systems, but by the men who build them. It was Layman Abbott who avowed, and I believe correctly so, that America was a great land when Columbus discovered it, but Americans, men and women, have made it a great nation. This is our country. It is our republic. And we hold some truths about it that I want to espouse this morning. Number one, I submit to you that this nation, with its governing authority as God has given it to us, number one, America is a Christian nation. We are one nation under God. Patrick Henry, you remember what Patrick Henry said? What was it Patrick Henry said? Liberty or give me death. Let me tell you something else Patrick Henry said that does not get much ink. Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." The church is to be the moral compass of this country. When Franklin walked out with that Declaration of Independence, saying to that woman, we've given you a republic, if you can keep it. In that document, and I'm here to tell you, you ought to read it tomorrow. Every 4th of July, I get it off my shelf and I read it, that declaration. And then I go to the Constitution on the 4th of July and I spend time reading that document. I don't know what the percentage would be. I would say of people that draw breath in America today, I bet half of them have never read the Constitution. We talk about it a lot. Well, my goodness, if Congress will pass bills they don't read, why would we not live in a country under a Constitution we don't? I challenge you tomorrow, you find the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. Tomorrow is not Constitution Day, it's the Declaration Day. It's the 4th of July, it's our day of independence when we declared we were independent. And in that declaration, they said all men are created equal. Dear friend, if they were created equal, then they had a creator, and that creator was God. If all men are created equal, then not even the most powerful man, group, or government on earth has the power to infringe or trample on your rights. If all men are created we equal, then all human beings are equally flawed and equally susceptible to the appeal of power and inherent temptation to dictate how others should live their lives. Thus, the best government is a limited government, one that restricts the rule of man by instituting the rule of law, which applies to everyone from presidents to parking lot attendants. If all men are created equal, then every person is equally accountable to God and his fellow man to live a life of virtue, productivity, and personal responsibility. This life can only be realized in a society in which each person has the freedom to choose between right and wrong. For freedom to endure, it is vital to cultivate the values that make it possible to sustain such freedoms. If all men are created equal, then each and every individual has equal dignity and inherent worth regardless of his or her station in life, their ethnic background, their political beliefs, their personal failures, or their personal achievements. If all men are created equal, then every life, in fact, is as valuable as any other person on planet Earth. Every person, no matter their standing or station, all men created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That's why the separation of church and state, liberty, is a cornerstone of our country and of our Baptist heritage. See, the separation of church and state came right out of the Baptist denomination. In the Massachusetts Bay Colony, they said you couldn't be a Baptist, and they kicked Roger Williams out. He went to Rhode Island, and there he said, every man out of every religion can do as the dictate of his heart. Every man is free, and every man is able to choose in this place we call America. The reason that they put that First Amendment in there is because the government has a tendency to encroach on everything it touches. It gets larger and it gets larger and larger, and it encroaches and encroaches. And I'm here to tell you, it has come to the day where it is encroaching on the church, and it's knocking on its door, and it's knocking on its door, and it's knocking on its door. And the church has to say, no, no, no. The church and the state, yes, indeed, they are separate. But they are not separate with that amendment to keep the church from having an active role in its culture. It's to keep the government from having an encroaching dominance within its churches. Religious pluralism. I would have, 20 years ago when I came to be your pastor and somebody told me that right over here on Johnson Avenue there'd be a Muslim mosque, I'd have said, you're a nut. We'll drive by today. If they'd have told me out here on 9 Mile Road there'd be a place where Muslims meet, I'd have said, what? They're there. We live in a world, in a country filled with religious pluralism, and Baptists ought to be the first ones to stand on our hind legs and say they have the right to worship any way they want to worship. But hear me say quickly, religious pluralism is not saying that all beliefs are equally true or equally valuable. In this land, you can stand for what your conscience dictates you to stand for. This is a Christian nation that brings liberty. Liberty. I'm like you. I've just grown in it and just kind of swallowed it that it's just always going to be this way. Some doubt today whether this is a Christian nation. Captain Burt had his change of command the other day, and Liz and I went. It was so impressive in the Museum of Naval Aviation. They had all the military personnel standing around like on the carrier deck, but they were all around the top, and they stood there. During that whole ceremony, they stood there. ceremony was got a little long because there was one guy going out and one coming in. They had speeches, they had songs. But when Captain Burt stood up, the first word out of his mouth, "I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for this opportunity." First word. See, that was good, but then the chaplain came to see me afterwards and he said, "What the CO can say, I can't say." He couldn't even pray in Jesus' name. That's the encroachment that's coming in our land. You can bury your head in the sand if you want to, but I'm here to tell you it's coming. It's coming. That encroachment is coming. Thank God for a CO that'll stand and use the J word. Amen. But they don't all do it. But I'm here to tell you that any man that's a chaplain, he ought to be able to pray however he wants to. But he can't do it. No, sir. Why? The encroachment of political correctness and pluralism is rolling like a wave in a Christian nation. I share with you, not only is America a Christian nation, she is a charitable nation. From floods in Iowa to tsunamis in Japan to tornadoes in Alabama to earthquakes in Haiti to hurricanes in the Gulf Coast, who shows up? Who gives? Who's there? FEMA? Yes, sir. Red Cross? Yes. Salvation Army? Yes. Southern Baptist Convention? Yes. Catholic Charities? Yes. Doctors Without Borders? Yes. Rednecks with a truck? Yes. They show up. Why do they show up? I'm going to tell you why they show up. There's something within the DNA and the culture of America that says we have been blessed and we give and we give and we give and we give. Tsunamis hit. America pledged. Some other countries said, but we've pledged more. They called us stingy. And yet, rising up out of the pew and off the workplace bench came $1.5 billion. You see, the reason we want limited government is to allow the man in his own home to rise up and do that's dictated by the spirit of his heart. We don't look for Washington or Tallahassee to get us out of every mess. We are partners together. They come and help? Yes. We want them to be here? Yes. But I'm here to tell you, when they're long gone, we will remain and we will still do it, because America is a charitable nation, giving tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor, as Paul tells us to do in verse number 7. This is a charitable land. Land where a boy or a girl that's nobody can grow up and be somebody and have something. Buried my friend yesterday in Texas. Bill Holman. He died and left it all. But I'm here to tell you, he left a bunch. A wealthy man. Only heaven will reveal how many kids went to seminary and college and got to the registrar's office to pay their bill. And they said, "Never mind, paid in full." They'll never know who it was. I was privileged as a pastor to know some of that. Cattle and oil. Everything he had turned to gold. He only had one bad investment he ever made. The only time I ever knew he lost money, and that was the time I invested with him. had a little deal going, and I said, I got a little money, I'm going to put in that. And he said, well, it's pretty risky. I said, well, you're pretty, I'm going to go. We didn't even get our money back. I'm not bitter or anything, but. But you see, Bill Holman had absolutely nothing. Zero. He was all but bankrupt in the late 60s. But America afforded him a place to drill down deep, take risk, be smart, and stand for Jesus. And God abundantly blessed him. I walked in the bank one day and somebody, I heard him, I said, Mr. Holman, how do you make so much money? He said, well, sir, every time you buy cigarettes and beer, I put money in the bank. I don't know if you've looked at the price of cigarettes and beer lately, but you can put a good bit of money back. He took a stand. What I'm telling you is that this country afforded him an opportunity. Do you realize where we live? Freedom. You've been given a republic if you can keep it. America is a Christian nation. She is a charitable nation. And thirdly, America is a costly nation. A costly nation. You see, the day that they got ready to read the Declaration of Independence, General Washington sent a crier to Broadway. Oh, we think Broadway today is just where they do shows. Let me tell you, the greatest show on earth came to Broadway. In Manhattan, the crier went with the Declaration. He stood and he read the Declaration. People gathered around, and just off the banks of the river sat the naval force of England. They had been sent by King George to put down this uprising, thinking they would never have to fire a shot. They would just walk in and this bunch of ragtag rebels would give up. But the crier read the Declaration of Independence that day. And as they came to the conclusion of it, as hundreds had gathered around on the Broadway in Manhattan, he closed the declaration and he said these words: and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the providence of on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Did you hear that? We pledge our lives. This is a costly nation. We pledge our fortunes. This is a costly nation. We pledge our sacred honor. This is a costly nation. People left Broadway in Manhattan. They went down to the Bowling Green. The park in Bowling Green had a statue to King George. They pulled that statue down in Bowling Green that day. Later, they'd melt it down and make bullets out of King George's statue to fire at his own soldiers. They pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor on the 9th day of July, 1776. There's another war going on in America today, and it's going to be costly. Just listen to this war. It's hard for me to believe when I read these things to you that it is so. For 50 years now, during my whole lifetime, America's been under siege by a liberal, godless mindset that is coming against us. It began in 1962 when the Supreme Court banned prayer from public schools. In 1963, the court found that the reading of the Bible in public schools was unconstitutional. In 1980, the court invalidated a state law requiring the Ten Commandments to be displayed in every public classroom. In 1985, the court struck down a state law requiring a moment of silence for private prayer and meditation in public schools. In 89, the court found the display of the nativity scene at a country courthouse, a county courthouse, to be unconstitutional. In 1992, religious figures were prohibited from offering prayer during public school graduation ceremonies. In 1993, the court ruled that it was unconstitutional for a Christian club to meet on the campus of a public school. In 2004, a student who earned a state scholarship to college was denied the right to use the funding to pursue a degree in theology. In 2005, the display of the Ten Commandments in two Kentucky county courthouses was ruled unconstitutional. In January of 2004, in Balk Springs, Texas, senior citizens meeting at a community center were prohibited from praying over their meals. Sound familiar? In October 2004, in St. Louis, Missouri, an elementary school student caught praying over his lunch by a school official was lifted from his seat, reprimanded in front of other students, taken to the principal and ordered to stop praying. In October of 2006, the president of William and Mary College removed the cross from the historic Wren Chapel, implying it was an unwelcoming religious symbol. In November of 2006, a student at Missouri State University studying to be a social worker was interrogated by school faculty and subsequently threatened with expulsion after being required to lobby state legislatures in favor of same-sex adoptions, was asked for an alternative assignment that did not violate her Christian beliefs. In May of 2009, a pro-life nurse at a New York hospital was forced to participate in late-term abortion. In October 2009, Congress passed a hate speech law subjecting pastors and other faith leaders to prosecution for preaching aspects of their faith that the state decides are, quote, hate speech. In January of 2010, a Baptist minister was sentenced to 30 days in jail for peacefully protesting outside a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic in Oakland, California. In February of 2010, five men were threatened with arrest for preaching Christianity on the public sidewalk in Virginia. A Methodist camp meeting association in New Jersey now faces civil court charges for refusing a request to host a same-sex coupled civil union ceremony. A student in Tahoma High School in Wisconsin received a grade of zero, a formal reprimand, and 2 days of detention after drawing a picture containing a cross and scripture references in an art class. Members of a class club in Arizona High School were disallowed for sharing information during morning announcements simply because their announcement contained the word prayer. And in Santa Rosa County, Florida, a consent decree said you cannot bow your head and pray until it was overturned this week in a glorious decision that's come our way. They pledged their lives. It may cost us our life. They pledged their fortune. I'm here to tell you what you'll read about this Santa Rosa dissent decree is this. Why it just costs too much. I tell you, friend, if we don't pay the price now, there'll be no price to pay in 10 years. They pledged their lives. They pledged their fortunes. They pledged their sacred honor. You say, preacher, I'd like to know more about this. How can I learn more? You go Wednesday night over to Pace Assembly of God, where Awake of Florida is meeting at 7 p.m. at Pace Assembly. They're going to have a meeting. You can hear a whole lot more about how we need to stand for Christ. America's a costly nation. Out of those people that Captain Burt mentioned in his prayer, of those 56 that signed that declaration, you know, many of them died paupers. Many of them gave everything they had in order for you to enjoy what you have today. But where is our ultimate allegiance? Our King is Jesus. And Jesus said, and Mark recorded it in chapter 12 and verse number 19, and Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now pause right there for a moment. What do we owe old Caesar? Taxes? Yes, sir. How'd you get here this morning? How'd you come to church? How many of you drove a car this morning? How many of you drove on a paved road? Amen? How'd that road get paved? Well, you didn't pave it. Not yourself, but you did pave it. Render unto Caesar. Now the situation is, what's the tax rate Well, that's where Americans get to argue, amen. That's where we get to mark a ballot. Where one side says this, another side says that. But I'm telling you, we render to Caesar that to Caesar's. Oh, 30 days from today, there's a lot of people trying to scare you to death to tell you America's going bankrupt. America's not going bankrupt. She's just spending more than she's got. All she's got to do is live within her means. It's kind of like you do. There's a lot of money in the coffers. But you can't spend more than you got. My mother's here, and you've heard me quote her again and again. She'll tell you, she taught me as a kid. If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. That's where we are in America. Our outgo is exceeding our income. Our upkeep. I'm telling you, I said in the last election, the biggest decision before us is the border issue. I'm just here to tell you, friend, you cannot bring millions of people into a country and pay for their health care without it costing somebody. I mean, I'm no economist, but I passed Algebra 101. Tell you what, let's do. Here at Olive, let's just take 50 more people and put them on our health insurance. And the budget will stay the same as it was last year. You say, that's asinine. That's what Washington's got to understand. Costly. We're not going bankrupt. I'm here to tell you this is a rich nation. This is a blessed nation. But of late, we have been a divided, stupid nation. Losing our mind. Render unto Caesar things that are Caesar's. But Jesus went on and rendered to God the things that are God's. Amen. Hey, church, if we'll begin to render, we'll see revival. And if America ever sees the church render to God what is due God, she'll flock to its doors. When the world sees us, what's the first thing we ought to render? We ought to render worship. Worship, worship. Give it up unto Jesus. That's what we've got to do. We lift him up. We lift him up. We render unto him with our tongue, with our lips, with our life. We praise his name. You give him worship. What else do we render? We render the gospel. We render the gospel into the world. We're starting a church in New York. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Manhattan. It's where they read the Declaration. And now we're going to help a young man who's from the Dominican Republic start that church. And he's there this morning preaching the gospel. We ought to render the gospel. You ought to render it everywhere you go. I had this message on my heart. I've been sweating bullets over this sermon. I pulled out yesterday. We had Miss Margie's funeral. Brother Les right here in church today with his family. I came down here early, had to pick up something. As I pulled out of my driveway, there's a young Hispanic man there. I heard the Spirit of God say, give him a ride. I said, Lord, you know, I don't pick up people. He said, whose car is this? I rarely do that. I rolled the window down. I said, young man, you need a ride? Yes, sir. Found me a new friend in Alex. Took him across over here to the drugstore. We pulled in this young man, Alex, from Mexico. He got out of the car. He reached over and he said, sir, what do I owe you for this ride? So I gave him some material about the church and the gospel. So this place over here,
Come worship with us. We'd love to have you. You don't have to come. I'll give you a ride any time. But we'd love to have you. Do you have the gospel? I'm telling you, if we ever begin to render the gospel, it's Friend Day in 2 weeks from today. Have you invited anybody to come to Friend Day? Render unto God the things that are God. You invite your friends to come. Amen. Be right here. Find Alex. Find Joel. Find Andre. Find them and bring them right here to this place. We got to render worship. We have to render the gospel. In the context of this text, we speak of taxes. We render our gifts. We give. We put it in an offering plate unto the Lord. We give our tithe unto Him. And when we do that, then we've helped the gospel to go. To go. Dr. Franklin, what have you done for us today? We've given you a republic, if you can keep it. I want to quit, and I want to be real, just as transparent as I know how to be with you. I'm worried about my land. I'm worried about my country. Maybe it happens in every generation. Maybe so. But this is my generation. And I will leave this to another generation. And I know when my mother took me to Miss Satterfield's third grade class, we read the Bible every morning. Matter of fact, I took the Bible story book we read out of. And when my mother is in this service, and I wrote a speech that I gave to win a scholarship to junior college. Well, let's just be totally honest. The speech that she wrote that I could give to win a scholarship to junior college. She put in that speech what's on the base of the Statue of Liberty. Give me a tired. Poor, those that are yearning to be free. I don't know about you. I pray more about America than I've ever prayed about it. I pray more for President Barack Obama than I've ever prayed. I pray more for Congress than I've ever prayed. I pray more for my friend Jeff Miller, our congressman, than I've ever prayed. I'm concerned. But I know this, the answer to our issue is right here. Do you know how many thousands of holy huddles there are across America today? I'm just telling you, the answer is the church. And if the church ever begins to render to God and we stop being the frozen chosen, and really begin to be the people of God on fire. And render worship. And render the gospel. And render our giving. Render love one to another. I'm telling you. We can turn this nation. You know what happened to it. It grew up and we had trouble. We had civil strife. Some preachers, they wouldn't even let them preach in the churches. And so they took to the fields and they started preaching. And awakening swept like a wildfire. The answer to this nation's woes is in the altar of our churches. When we the people begin to cry out to God for revival in our own lives and in the land. That cross, that picture, Jesus died for you. And the one that hung on that cross said, render to Caesar that that's Caesar's, but give to God that that's God's. And the first thing you ought to give Him is your heart and your life and your soul.